Would you turn to Luke? Luke chapter 17. We're going to take a little bit of a different message this morning, and we'll return to Colossians at another time, but we're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 17. I'm going to begin in verse 11, and there's a section here that I think is worthy of our time. Let's begin with verse 11. I'll break up the verses. I'll be reading especially from King James. Usually I use the New King James, but it was so close that I thought it was fine to take our time in King James this morning. Luke chapter 17, verse 11 and 12 is where I'll begin. The name of the message is called Thanksgiving Heals. Thanksgiving Heals. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were what? Lepers. Which stood where? Where were they? There were 10 lepers which stood afar off. Now, let's just talk and dive into a little background and perspective on this. Who are these Samaritans? Now, most will recall in your history that these Samaritans actually were Assyrians. These are strangers, and they were placed, it's assumed, into the cities of Samaria by Esarhaddon, and they were, by background, idolaters. They worshipped this strange conglomeration of divinities, and God was angry at the people. If you recall back to your Old Testament time, when they'd overrun the northern kingdom, this was beginning to, they would replace the people. Remember, they would disperse the population and replace them, and the Assyrians are the ones who displaced them with some people. And they started, the people of the land began to be eaten by wild beasts. And so they complained to their monarch and to their leaders, saying, we're getting eaten alive by these beasts out here. And they said among themselves, we don't know how to live according to the God of the land. And so they brought in a priest who had been in captivity to come and teach the people the rules, if you will, of how they should fear the Lord. The priest taught, and then this sad scripture is what is the conclusion. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 41 is where you find this. 2 Kings 17, verse 41. It says, they feared the Lord and served their graven images. They feared the Lord and served their graven images. How many of you know that's not good? That's called mixture. That's called mixture. And when we have other gods in our lives, remember, thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. And the Lord is very careful to continue to work with us and deal with us if we place something more importantly than Him. How many know He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who's to be worshipped and adored? And the Bible tells us every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. So He wants to be first and foremost. So then we have a gap that occurs in the Samaritan history. And we don't, God bless you, we don't hear much about them until Judah returns from 70 years of captivity. And then you remember in your scriptures, you're looking at Ezra and Nehemiah now as we're dealing with it, we find the Samaritans or the people of Assyria actually coming up to say, we have worshipped the God of your fathers. Allow us to help you to rebuild the temple. They were refused. You remember? How many remember the section of scripture we're talking about? All right. So they were refused. And the Jews said, you have no part in this. We know who we are. We know our lineage. We know the priesthood from which we come. And you're not in that lineage. We're going to be building this thing by ourselves. And at that point, the Samaritans, who were kind of hiding their hostility toward the Jews anyway, broke out in open hostility toward them. They came against them at every hand. They're the ones who kept writing letters to the king to get the work stopped on the building of the walls and the building of the temple. And they did everything they could to frustrate the operation of the Jews through the reign of two Persian kings. There was a certain leader. We've heard the name Manasseh many times. There were several Manassehs, but about 409 B.C., a certain Manasseh, a man of a priestly lineage, got in trouble with the Jewish people in Jerusalem, the priesthood in Jerusalem, for wrongly marrying somebody he shouldn't marry. And so he got kicked out, and then he went over to the Samaritans and found favor with them and built a temple for them on Mount Gerizim, or Gerizim, rather. And so he built a temple for the Samaritans. At this point, the animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews just broke out head to head, bigger than ever. And they did everything, I can't stress this enough, they did everything in their power to annoy the Jews. They considered their own temple in Gerizim to be more important than the temple in Jerusalem and better. They had the Pentateuch. They had the Pentateuch. Now, there's a lot of history here. I read some fascinating things about this, but they had the first five books of Moses, and they rejected all the other books of the Old Testament that the Jews lived by, but they lived by the first five books. And they became fiercely independent and felt their five-book copy was superior and older, more ancient than anything the Jews had in Jerusalem. They felt their temple was more superior, and they felt the law that they had, the five books, was more superior. So you have this animosity that continues, and it goes throughout the year, and throughout the years, and other Jewish renegades had come from time to time to attach themselves to the Samaritans. And so by degrees, listen, I don't want to bore you, but I want to give you the history. By degrees, they began to intermarry with these people. And so pretty soon the Samaritans felt not only did they have the better law, they had the better temple, and then they had the blood of the Jews. And they considered themselves God's true people. They were the people of God's favor. And then you come to the Lord's Day. And these people literally had been preserved as a people group for 700 years. And 700 years had gone by since the Assyrian leader had brought them in to inhabit the land. And they had dropped their polytheistic worship of many gods for the one God. And it was just a huge issue. And that's why when you get to the New Testament, there's always this conflict. And the Jews are always putting the Samaritans down. Now, the Jews returned hatred with hatred. They cast suspicion and aspersion on their form of the Pentateuch and on their temple. And it became such that in Jewish culture, when Jesus came on the day, they didn't want to have a thing to do with the Samaritans. That's why they would avoid any Samaritan cities. They would walk around any Samaritan cities. And when Jesus went to a Samaritan village, he blew the Jewish people's speakers. They couldn't handle it. What are you doing? Jesus, aren't you a good Jew? And if you're a good Jew, you would know these people aren't God's people. What are you doing? And Jesus, in his mind and in his heart's going, I'm here for everybody. God so, say it with me, loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Samaritans were cursed in the Jewish synagogues. They wouldn't allow a Samaritan to be used as a witness in the Jewish courts. They couldn't be admitted to any sort of proselytism. They would not allow them to become Jews. So they were excluded from all Jewish life. Finally, years and years and years and years and years later, they gave up on trying to become Jews, and they disowned their relationship to the Jews, and they consecrated their temple on Mount Gerizim to Jupiter. So a lot of things happened, but this was their history. They felt they had the law. They felt they kept it better. They had the temple. They felt it was better. They had Jewish blood. They felt they were better. And so there's this animosity and this hatred. Do you understand now why it was such confusion when Jesus talks about the man at the side of the road who's beaten, and he uses the Good Samaritan as the one who did it right? Two Jewish priests walked by the other way, but the Good Samaritan. And the Jews are going, what are you talking about? And Jesus says, I know exactly what I'm dealing with in your hearts. You're so full of pride, you don't want me, but these other people do. These other people are open to me. And so what you have here is another situation where a Samaritan is involved. Jesus apparently didn't know enough and wasn't politically correct enough to avoid offending the Jews. Sounds like us. How about the lepers? Who are the lepers? These lepers that are talked about in this scripture here, 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now, leprosy, you guys, was a skin disorder that caused separation in the community. One was considered unclean with their leprosy. If the disease was cured, one needed to go present himself to the priesthood, basically for a certification of cleanness so he could be restored to the community. You were not even supposed to be with your family. And when you came up to a group of people, if you had leprosy, you needed to cry out, "I'm unclean, I'm unclean." Shame, contempt, horrific attitudes. And what happened in the heart of the people who suffered from such things? And they probably lumped in some things we would today consider psoriasis. Issues that we treat, that we medicate, etc. But you're dealing with the issue of understanding in that day and of course the worst forms of leprosy and they were pushed away. They were doing everything to make sure this would not spread through the camp. Now, leprosy throughout the scripture became for many a type of understanding that it was like sin. Leprosy is a type, or in the scripture, a shadow, type or shadow, that refers to sin. If you are leprous, you have sin inside. How many know that sin separates you from God? How many know when you give yourself to sin, it separates you from the family of God? You ever wonder if you're hiding something in your heart? And I'm not after anybody this morning, nor am I after me. I'm just saying, if that ever happens, I read it in a book once. If it ever happens, there comes, and we don't deal with it in our lives, there's separation that happens. We get distant until we soften our hearts and respond to what the Lord's saying. So leprosy, sin separates us from God, the Bible says. Anyone suspected of this condition was supposed to go to the priesthood. The leprous person, Leviticus 13, if you're taking notes, Leviticus chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, if a person was found to be infected, the Bible says this, the leprous person who has a disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live, what? He shall live alone, the scripture says. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 continue this. So the leper was considered completely physically and spiritually unclean. Among the 61 defilements of ancient Jewish laws, leprosy was number 2 for being the worst. 61 defilements, leprosy was number 2. A Jew, or a good Jew, wasn't supposed to come within 6 feet of any other human with leprosy. Including, and that leper couldn't come within 6 feet even of his own family. It was considered so revolting that he wasn't permitted to come within 150 feet of anybody when the wind was blowing. Can you imagine that? Have you ever smelled like the cattle out in the field and somebody looks at it and goes, you're downwind. Whoa. Yeah. Or I wish you were standing somewhere else. You know, but 150 feet. They were so concerned and so scared. They lived in a community with other lepers or completely alone till they either got better or died. Now, this is interesting. Some spiritual principles to learn. Number one, God hates sin. Come on, say it with me. Shout it out. God hates sin. Louder. God hates sin. How many want to be clean because you want to be right with God? We don't want sin. But if you sin, the Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive you your sin. But he hates sin. It's repulsive. Sin bans us, separates us from the presence of God. He won't allow, without holiness, the Bible says, no man will see the Lord. So we need to be clean. Thank God Jesus shed his blood on the cross. We get washed clean by his blood. He restores us to God. He took the punishment for sin. Is anybody in this room grateful for Jesus this morning? All sin. Abhorrent to God. But we're redeemed by grace. All right. How do these lepers handle Jesus? How do they handle Jesus? Interesting story for us to learn some things on this morning. Notice no matter how unclean they were, they knew they could go to Jesus. No matter how unclean, they knew they could go to Jesus. They could approach Him. They were outcasts. There was no hope of cure, except they'd heard of this miracle worker who was helping everybody, one who could bring hope. He touched people's lives. He brought mercy. So number one, they were in touch with their need. Say that with me, would you please? They were in touch with their need. When you've got leprosy or sin, now you understand how it's coming together. When there's leprosy or sin in our lives, or even physically, they knew it. They couldn't avoid knowing it. You were treated so badly as an outcast, they knew they had a need. Now, how many know we should never be treating people like that anyway? Everybody needs to be treated with love. But when there's a sin in our lives, most of us know it. Right? Come on. Amen or oh no. You know, you usually know if you got an attitude problem, you got an issue. There's the Holy Spirit just keeps working inside, and there's this kind of nagging going on. You go, that's not right. I need to get right. Or there's a guilt or there's a shame. And a lot of people in our society today want to throw away any guilt and shame instead of stopping and saying, is this from the Holy Spirit? Is the Lord dealing with me? Now, if it's not right, if it's not guilt and shame that's appropriate or anything like that, then throw it away. You shouldn't have it. But the Holy Spirit is kind to us to deal with us and tweak that thing inside. It's the voice of God saying, come on, get right. Get right. You know that's not right. But they knew they had a need. It wasn't socially acceptable. There weren't large support groups in those days. They didn't get grants from Congress. You knew, your family knew, your community knew, they knew. They didn't feel high and mighty. They were brokenhearted. How many remember King Uzziah in the Old Testament? All right, King Uzziah was doing great the first half of his life in ministry as king. He was doing great. He was tenderhearted. He led the people right. He was a wonderful builder, did all sorts of things. And then he got filled with pride. And when he got filled with pride, he goes into the temple and he begins to set off the incense and the censers and burn incense, which was a priesthood ministry. And they say that the high priest and 80 priests came to the king to stop him and say, you must not take on doing the work of the priesthood. This is not your business. And immediately, the Bible says, he was struck with leprosy. They saw it in his forehead, one of the worst kinds to break out. He broke out in leprosy immediately. They take him forcibly from the temple. And in the last 11 years of his life, this man, this king, who had been this wonderful king, lived apart by himself in a home alone until he died. Now, lots of times there was a mentoring program. The father would mentor the son, and there was a co-regency that would happen. And they say that in that last 11 years, his son was serving as the king, but dad was still alive, and he was leprous. Everybody knew it. He was off by himself. There was a need there, and they were in touch as lepers. They were in touch with their need. When we excuse sin, hide sin, cover sin, give smoke screens for sin. You know that happens, don't you? Anybody know what I'm saying when you give a smoke screen for sin? Have you ever been in a conversation where you know you didn't do anything wrong, but somebody takes your head off? Oh, don't look so holy of me. Have you ever been in a conversation where somebody just ripped you apart? Well, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes they're just genuinely hurting. Sometimes it's a smoke screen. I'll get you before you get me. And if I make the heat hot enough on you, you're left scratching your head going, what'd I do? And the answer is nothing. They just didn't want you to look too closely at them. It was a smokescreen. But when we play those kinds of games, when we whitewash our fence, you heard the old whitewashed wall or whitewashed thing, we don't treat it deeply enough, we don't deal with it, then there's something that's wrong that separates us from God. But these guys weren't that way. They were tender. They were broken. They were needy. They knew they had a need. Number two, what did they do with that need? They cried out to Jesus for help. Boom that out with me, please. Cry out to Jesus for help. Verse 13. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They lifted it up. Out it came. That proclamation, that death. Have you ever had a time where you were truly needy? Or is there an emergency on your hands? Or you're going to drown? Or something's wrong? Or your kid's in trouble and you can't do anything about it? Have you ever heard the screams or the shouts that happen and that they play the news things every now and then when somebody's crying out for help? There's no shame. They're not afraid to be too loud. They just let the need come out. Help me. Yes. Best prayer you can pray sometimes. Two-word prayer. Help me. Yes. Say that with me. Help me. Some of the best kind of prayer you can pray is help me, Lord. Have mercy is really what that means. Have mercy. Have mercy on us. Be compassionate. The Greek there means be compassionate toward us. They're at the end of their rope. Jesus, help us. And if we have sinned, we cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. Soften the heart. Be tender in spirit. And say, I know, I just plain need you. Jesus saw them. The Bible says he heard them, but he saw them. They were standing afar off, which is the way the leprosy affected them. They had to stand far off. They were just shouting out their need. Have mercy on us, Lord. Remember the other section in Scripture where you've got the righteous guy in his own eyes in the temple and he's kind of praying, but the other guy next to him is an unrighteous sinner and he's crying out, beating his breast, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this one guy saying, I'm glad I'm not like him. And Jesus says, you should be like him. Because that guy knows he's got a need. Jesus saw them. He didn't close his eyes. He didn't shut his ears. He didn't take away his hand. He saw you and me in the same way. He looks at you this morning and goes, I know exactly where you are. I know exactly what you're experiencing. I know the need of your life. He knew, Bill, that you were going to see that guy and he wanted you to encourage that guy. Probably change that man's life that day simply because you were obedient to the prompting of the Lord. And the Lord gives us divine appointments where we'll follow him. And who knows who needs their life impacted by the grace of God that day. So what does Jesus do? If you truly need help, see the need of your life, or if it's a sin, see it just like it's leprosy. I got to get rid of this thing. I got to get help. It's destructive from the inside out. Jesus, help me. How does then Jesus handle the lepers? How do the lepers handle Jesus? They cried out for help. Saw their need, cried out for help. How does Jesus handle the lepers? Verse 14, first part. When he saw them, he said unto them, look at this. Go show yourselves to the priests. Sounds like a simple little phrase. He heard them. He says to them, go show yourself to the priests. He sees them and hears them and gives them an immediate instruction. No hesitation. He gives them an immediate instruction. Speaks immediately to their need. He saw. He perceived. He spoke in, he first heard them, and he reaches out and gives them an instruction. I'm elongating this for a purpose. Notice, Jesus didn't come up and touch them. Jesus didn't look at them and say, you're healed. He gave them an instruction. He asked them to step out in faith as if the healing had already occurred.
Yes. Dip seven times in the Jordan.
He gave them an instruction as if the healing had already occurred, because you present yourself to the priest to show that you're healed, to be declared healed, to get back into the community. And the 10 took off like a flash. Here's the instruction. Go get your healing. Go do it. And they didn't get proclaimed healing. They didn't get touched. He gave them an instruction. And guess what they did? They did it. They just did it. Sometimes the Lord will ask us to take steps in faith, believing the Lord's report, and to move forward as if the healing is done. Amen. Come on, church. Yeah. Someone say amen or oh no. Yeah. We need to act like the healing's done. Well, we need to believe that there's no sin in doctors. There's no sin in taking care of ourselves. There's no sin in taking medication. That's not the issue. But we need to move forward listening and believing the report of the Lord, not the report of the enemy who says, you're over. It's done with. You'll never get this healing. Jesus saw their need. They cried out. He said, I got an answer for you. Let's see what you do with it. And he says to us, step out. Move forward in faith. Go show yourself to the priests. You know, sometimes people say, I don't need to tell Jesus like they told Jesus. I don't need to tell Jesus. He already sees my need. He does already see your need, but he wants to know if you see your need. And he wants to hear your heart of faith toward him. If we'll humbly admit it and cry out for his help, go show yourself to the priests. And Roy, you quoted the same exact scripture I'm going to. Remember? He didn't say, the prophet didn't come out and say to Naaman, the king of the other country, who had leprosy, he didn't come out from his house and say, you're healed! He came out and he said, all right, go dip yourself 7 times in Jordan. Actually, he sent a servant out to say it. Really, really ticked off this big general, right? And the big general's furious. He says, this guy should have come out, waved his hand over me, struck me, done something powerful so everybody can see it's a big deal. Was he full of humility? No, this guy's furious. He's ready to go home. He said, for a fooey, I don't need to dip myself in the dirty waters of the Jordan. We got better rivers than that back home. And finally, his fellow soldiers stopped the guy long enough to say, slack back, Jack. You came all this way. Maybe you ought to try what the Lord says. Turn to each other and say, maybe you ought to try what the Lord says. That's no condemnation. But you know, when the rubber hits the road, when the heat's on, don't we get a little, oh, come on, Lord, what are you doing? Doesn't make any sense to me. God didn't do this. He did that for you. Good on you, mate. He did that for you. Didn't do that for me. And the Lord says, maybe you ought to try what I say. And so, he goes and dips himself in the Jordan 7 times, and you don't read that with every going down, this is dirty water. Out he comes down and go, oh, what filthy water. You see, he finally submitted himself and said, okay, I'll do this. Comes out of the 7th time and he's completely healed. He said, go show yourself to the priests. And on the way, they were obedient, weren't they? They were obedient. Yes. You want to preach the rest of the... No, you're doing great. No, you're doing the season. But this is true, isn't it? This is, if you want somebody to pray for you, ask these guys to pray for you. They're just fantastic. Because it's true. It's in faith. And they stepped up and they did something in faith. And what happens? What happens as they obey him? As they obey him, they're healed. Sometimes we don't always see instantaneous healing. But Jesus says, you go do this and I'll meet you. And they were healed on the way in their obedience. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. This is powerful. This is so powerful. We're in Thanksgiving week. And I have something here for us to learn. I believe there's something in the scripture. So they all 10 promptly went on their way, but one. One stopped. Turned around. Came back. Now watch. With as loud as he cried out with his need, that's how loud he cried out with his thanks. Someone say amen. Amen. Come on, with as loud as he was for his need, we can get in touch with our need. We can get demanding. If you're anything like me, I don't like this. But so loud should I be with my praise when I'm healed. Yes. Hallelujah, Lord! Amen. Not too proud to be too loud. Hallelujah! It's embarrassing. I don't care what people think. I've been met by God. One especially took time to say thank you. Now listen, 9 of them just wanted their specific answer. One of them wanted relationship. One of them wanted interaction with Jesus. Do we come back? He was loud, but he was humble and broken and so grateful to have been met by the Lord. Do you come back when Jesus has ministered to you and have conversation? Kneel down. He falls on his face before Jesus and he shouts his praise. too often, as I've said, our requests are louder than our praise. And the interesting thing is, in the Greek here, you see that there was healing, but Jesus pronounces over only one of them, "You've been made whole. You're saved, cured." One of them, nine of them had a healing. One of them was fully cured before the Lord. Now, I think it's so incredible of Jesus to use here the illustration of the right guy who was a Samaritan. Jesus is saying, I don't care about the labels or the boundaries. What I'm looking for is a heart. And if you'll have a tender heart before me and you'll come to me and yield to me and surrender, if you'll listen to me, do what I say, I will bless you. And I will be with you and I will strengthen you. There's needs all through this room this morning, whether it's financial or physical, whatever it may be. We don't make light of any need. Jesus doesn't make light of any need. In fact, this whole section of Scripture tells us that the worst that the Jew could think of, the worst people, he heard, he saw, and he ministered to. We heard all that prophetically even this morning. He wants you and me to know him and to be like the one who returns to talk to him about it. A needy man met God. The Jews in this story were on their way to meet the priest, and they kept right on going to get fed, to get healed, to get restored to their community. But this one man turned around and had a completely different experience with Jesus. Verses 17 and 18, and Jesus says to him, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." The NIV says, "Save this foreigner." The Message says, "Save this outsider." Jesus recognized some people only want the goodies. But he died for each of us to give us relationship. Relationship changes your life. Relationship, knowing him. Then it's not just what he does for you. It's an expression of love for you. Verse 19. And he said to him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." The NIV said, "Thy faith has made thee well." The Message says, "He has healed and saved you," out of the New Living. And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." This man truly saved. Can you turn this morning from the need to thanksgiving? To Jesus who loves you so much. Jesus said, "Keep walking in faith. Come on, you keep going forward. You keep going. I'm right here. I'm right here for you. And I love you so much." Can you be filled with thanksgiving for who he is and what he's done? Now, lest you think that I've forgotten what happens on Thursday, let me just give you a real quick summation. And we'll come to a close. Because, church, first of all, we are grateful for Jesus. But as for me, I don't know about you, I am so grateful to be right here in our country. With all its fault, all its foibles, all its problems, I'm still grateful to be here, to have this freedom to preach the word without problem and to love our Jesus. In the fall of 1620, 102 people were wedged into the Mayflower's tween decks, the ship's cargo space. 5.5 feet of headroom. And they were lodged in there for 66 days. The smells and the sounds were horrific and just awful smelling. And 66 days at sea. They were persecuted by a sailor, especially one of them, who gave them a horrific time. They sang psalms and they read the Word of God together. These were people of faith who were in the tween decks, and they were looking for a home in which they could come and worship the Lord. And we have revisionist history that wants to write all of that out and not proclaim that, not believe that. But that is who these people were. They were people, men and women of faith. And finally, land was sighted. And the only place where they could have come to land and be safe is by the grace of God where this particular group of people landed. They were terribly suffering. And it was a hardship place. And it turned out to be a place that had been abandoned. So they didn't steal anybody's land. This place had been abandoned by the natives who had suffered from a tremendous physical malady and had abandoned this place years and years ago. They came and they landed in this spot. And while they were suffering, miraculously one day, a native named Squanto comes walking out from the trees and looks at them, and in perfect speaking language they could understand, says, "How may I help you?" He had become a slave, taken to England, learned the native languages, escaped and returned to his land where people were not, and spoke perfect English that could communicate with these people, and he taught them. He taught them how to survive and how to plant and how to make it through their horrific wintertime conditions. And then come the next year, after they had survived, many of them died. But they survived, and then they had a celebration with some harvesting that occurred. And it was Native Americans and these people together who played and who prayed and who gave thanks to God that day. They had fasted and prayed and suffered, and now the first thing they wanted to do was give thanks to God together. The Pilgrims, Squanto, Chief Massasoit, and the Wampanoag Indians. The Wampanoag. 1789, Congress approves the Bill of Rights and recommends a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to thank God for blessing America. November 26, 1789, President Washington declares the first National Day of Prayer and Thanksgiving to the Lord. 75 years later, Abraham Lincoln officially establishes the last day of Thursday in November as a day to acknowledge the gracious gifts of the Most High God. We are not a country established by people who did not believe in God, a bunch of deists who felt God had gone away. We were a country established by men and women who sacrificed their life for a faith that was real, alive, and vital. Maybe not every one of them were perfect. Anybody in this room perfect yet? No, our forefathers weren't. We aren't. But let us not forget why they came to this country and how it was established with a true faith to be able to worship God. Up and down the colonies on the East Coast, when the war chants were coming, there was one cry that went forth, and it was a literal true statement, and it's in your history books, but nobody wants to talk about it. And the cry that went up and down the coast was, "No king but King Jesus." But, you know, today, they want your history to begin in the 1800s. They don't want this stuff. They don't want you to know that Christopher Columbus was not a perfect man, but he was a man in faith and surrender to Jesus who had helped the Jewish people. They don't want you to know that. Lincoln, Washington was a praying man on his knees, and our forefathers. And in 1941, not all that long ago, Congress officially makes Thanksgiving a national holiday. And as we conclude this message, Thanksgiving Heals, I pray you have an absolutely fantastic time with your family. But please, take a few minutes to give thanks to God for His blessings. The fact you're even here alive this morning is a blessing and a miracle from God, isn't it? The Creator, the Sustainer, the lover of our lives, of our souls. Say with me, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I pray you have a fantastic Thanksgiving. If you're here this morning, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I encourage you to do so. He loves you so much, and so do we. Thanks for being here. We'll be back next Sunday morning, and hard to believe, we're going charging right into the Advent season and Christmas time and all of those things. But God is good. Aren't you glad to still be alive in the Lord this morning?
Yes.
Father, we thank you that you are so good, so great, so greatly to be praised. We thank you for those who birthed our country. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mercy on our land. We continue to pray, have mercy on America. Sweep through one end of our nation to the other. Forgive us of our sins. And start us again, we pray. I pray for each person here this morning that healing for their bodies will break forth and their souls will be blessed and their spirits encouraged as they leave this place. We do so with a spirit of thanksgiving and joy. Thank you, Lord, that you've healed each of us of our leprosy. We love you in Jesus' name. And they all said?
Amen.
Now, if you're here this morning and you have a physical need, there'll be a team of people right over here to pray for you. Or perhaps a need that's in your life, something heavy on your heart that you haven't felt released from it yet this morning. Team of people right over here to pray for you. Make your way to them and we'll delight in being able to support you. I pray that as you go this week, you will do so with total joy and encouragement in your hearts. That Thanksgiving will be more than just a day for football and turkey, but you'll stop and look at each other and say, come on, let's tell each other what we're grateful about for even just a few minutes today. Let's stop and give thanks. But above all, go knowing that God has blessed you, He's with you, He loves you. Go in peace and in strength in the spirit, in your soul, and in your body. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Be released in the presence of the Lord.